We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my home in Northfield, Minnesota, of all places.
The North Office, huh, John?
Yes, the North Office, yeah.
All right, and I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from my only office at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as pastor.
So, Matt, I want to ask you a question. Is it the practice of your church to have like an annual stewardship Sunday or anything like that?
Yeah, good question, John. So we've what we've done in recent years is we have a stewardship over the course of a number of weeks. So usually in November, those weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, we have a stewardship emphasis. And yeah, the past 2 years, I've even done a sermon series that's really focused on stewardship. During those weekends. We like to talk about stewardship all the time, right? But it did have a special emphasis on those Sundays.
Well, I know a lot of churches do that, and I think that's a good thing. I think every congregation is different. We never actually did. I don't know that I ever preached a stewardship sermon in my 40 years of ministry. I mean, of course, as you already kind of hinted at, We're constantly talking about stewardship.
Sure.
Because it's a subject of the Bible. But I basically would just take whatever the lessons were for a Sunday, and we'd just work through that. And if it talked about how we should use the goods God had given us, well, of course, we would address those kind of things. But I never did have an official Sunday where I chose special lessons and focus only on stewardship. And again, like I said, we were a small parish, and we seem to function well without that. But larger parishes, which have much more demands and much more opportunity, I think, to serve, that's probably an excellent thing to do. The reason I'm bringing this up, so having avoided preaching a stewardship sermon for 40 years, I get a phone call from a church up north of here, and they need to come in and fill in for their pastor who's on vacation. And guess what Sunday it was, Matt?
Their stewardship Sunday, John.
Yeah. And I think, oh, now I see why your pastor took vacation.
Let's get Culp Lukumsky. He'll do it.
Yeah, get him. He doesn't know what he's doing anyway, so what difference would it make? So what I would like to share with you and our listeners is some of the things we talked about. And it was an unusual situation for me because I was looking at the lessons for that given Sunday, and the pastor sends me and says, oh, we're not using the assigned lessons because the stewardship committee chose particular lessons to use for stewardship. So that's how it all worked out. And that's what we'd like to talk about today.
Hey, so John, what are you doing for those 3 Sundays in November leading up to Thanksgiving? Are you preaching anywhere?
I haven't got anybody. Nobody's asked
because
me.
Because that's when we do our stewardship emphasis. So okay. I'll put you down.
put me down. Well, you know, actually, ironically, normally, if we had our usual schedule, I would more than welcome to do that because we usually come back in November. But since we had to skip June and July and a good portion of August because of my radiation treatment, we're going to stay up here. We're going to brave the cold,
brave the
snow, and wait until after Thanksgiving to come home. But yeah, gotcha. If you need somebody in the future, because I have one now.
No,
you have a stewardship servant.
Well, you know, I think on the one hand, you know, it's kind of hard to preach on stewardship and you know, giving of our time and talents and all those things in a church that's not the one you typically serve. You know, you don't necessarily know the needs of that church. But on the other hand, you know, I think sometimes we reduce stewardship to just, well, we got to keep the lights on, you know, give because, you know, we have certain things that need to be done around here. And that's a wrong understanding of stewardship. You know, stewardship is rooted in scripture. It's rooted in God, who is the giver of all good gifts, and then our response is stewards and managers. So I think, you know, again, hard to go into another church to preach about that, but also not so hard, just simply because, yeah, this is a teaching for God's people, no matter what context you're in, no matter what size church, no matter what the needs of the congregation might be.
Well, and it's funny you said that, because that's exactly how I began my sermon, because the stewardship committee had provided me with two lessons that talk about a church with stewardship problems. So two problem churches.
Okay, yeah,
and that's
what
I said to them. I said, the problem is, I don't know if this applies to you or not.
Yeah,
so I'll just describe to you the problem, and then you have to judge for yourselves. So we'll do the same here to the people that are listening to us. Because, again, we don't know whether any of this applies to the people that listen to us.
Yeah.
But just judge for yourself. So if you wouldn't mind, read Malachi 3, 6 through 12. Because that was the first lesson they gave me. Malachi 3, 6 through 12.
All right. Here we go. You got it. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not charge. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts.
So tithing, that seems to be the issue that's being talked about here. Now, the translation that they gave me to read actually translates that 10%. And
yes,
I think
okay. That's
kind of the traditional understanding of the tithe, 10%. But I'm glad they gave me this assignment, because I discovered something about the tithe that I don't know that I probably knew, but I hadn't really thought through, hadn't been conscious of it. Because I don't think stewardship is primarily about mathematical precision. I don't think the issue here is that God is saying, you've only given me 7.5%, so let's get that next 2.5 in there, okay?
Yeah.
Do you know what the purpose of the tithe was all about? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I didn't really realize why there was a tithe. But do you know what the purpose of the tithe was about?
Yeah, I mean, I think various reasons. And, it was clearly commanded by God, right? And part
right,
of that
right.
Ceremonial law for his people in the Old Testament. Part of it, just to provide for the needs of the priests, right? And those who are serving in that way, to provide for their needs as well. A tithe, I think various purposes, but one of the purposes is to provide for the needs of the priests.
Yeah, so it's interesting that in that text it talks about not just the tithe, but other offerings. And so, yeah, the Israelites in the law were required to make a wave offering, a Passover offering, a sin offering. Yeah, I mean, there was all kinds of offerings.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And amongst these was this tithe. But what made the tithe distinctive is just what you said. It wasn't just that you were giving something to God, but it actually had a practical purpose. Because when God gave the Israelites, when he finally gave them the promised land, the land of milk and honey, he divided that land up between 11 tribes by lot. So they all had their own piece of land, their own property, so they could grow crops and prosper, and their descendants could also have something to live off of. But like you said, when it came to the Levites, the tribe responsible for worship, taking care of the temple, it was the tribe from where priests would come. They didn't get any property. And God said, I'm your inheritance. And I imagine if I was a Levite, I'd be saying, well, hey, that's great. We're glad you're our inheritance. But how are we going to put food on the table?
Yeah.
and the, And the idea was that all these other tribes were going to take care of them. They would provide for them. But you see, that's why in this text, God says, you know, you're cursed. It wasn't just because they weren't following some percentage, but they were neglecting their brothers. And you can't do that. I'm sorry. God puts up with a lot. But if you don't take care of the people you're supposed to take care of, that there will be consequences. And I think that's why this was so serious here in Malachi. And the call upon them, because they're robbing God, you know, they're cheating God, but that's because they're not taking care of their brother. So would you agree with that understanding of the tithe, Matt?
Yeah, John, I think that's a significant purpose of the tithe was, yeah, to care for the Levites, the priests. And I think we see that confirmed in the New Testament too, right? You know, that a worker is worth his wages, and you don't muzzle an ox as it's treading the grain, right? So it's confirmed in the New Testament too, that for those who work within the church, yeah, it's good and right that they be provided for. That's a godly thing. And certainly that was part of that tithes. So that the priests could then carry out what God had set them apart to do. Yeah.
So again, whether that applies to that church I preached to or whether it applies to anybody that's listening to us, but yeah, the idea is that you and I had actually talked about this before the show, that we don't actually give to the church. And what I mean by that is that the only reason you're giving money is so you can maintain your building and have air conditioning in the summer, which you've really, really needed down there in St. Louis, and heat in the winter, which we'll really, really need up here in just a month or so. No, that's not offering anything to God. You're just taking care of your own needs. And so we really need to realize when we make our offerings, we're giving to people. That's the chief thing we're giving to is people, to the church workers for our church, in our case, for the work in our district and our synod. But I think people need to remember that the money you put in an offering plate, that is for people, and that is an act of love, and that is what pleases God. So again, whether that applies to anybody, I don't know, but it's certainly, I think, a fact when it comes to stewardship.
Yeah. And I think, you know, a couple of thoughts. One, you know, I know some churches that if they have a more than what they budgeted, right? You know, thanks be to God. And we see examples of that in the Old Testament too, that they take up a collection, you know, find the Exodus, and they have more than what they needed. Wow. You know, and if a church is blessed in that way, you know, I know some congregations give it away. They give it away to mission work or whatever the case might be, or maybe a church plant that's just getting started and needs help getting off the ground. You know, and I think that reminds us then too, boy, it's not just about, like you said, paying the utility bill and keeping the lights on. While those things can be important, no doubt, it's all about people. It's about the gospel. It's about sharing the gospel, caring for the needs of others, works of mercy, all those things. And if a congregation is blessed, they give some of that away. Wow, I think that's a reminder of it's not just about us. It's not just about us.
So that was lesson number one. So here's the second lesson they gave me, if you wouldn't mind reading 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11.
Okay. But real quick, though, John.
Yeah, sure.
You know, we're talking about the tithe, you know, and I think some preachers would say that, well, that still applies today, that it's still God's command that you need to give 10% of your income to the church today, to ministry today. Yeah, how should we view that as Lutherans, John, or as, you know, as just Christians in general? But, you know, have you given that any thought about the, you know, that number 10% in particular, you know, is that still God's command for us today?
So, see, now you don't want to get me started on that. And I will admit that this is a radical opinion. Okay. So I don't want to get drummed out of my church. But no, I don't think the 10% applies at all. I think that was an Old Testament ceremonial law. Yeah. No, I think probably the percentage that God wants now is 100%.
Yeah. Yeah.
In fact, like we said already, see that's the misunderstanding. It wasn't like, okay, you got to give 10%. No, you gave 10% and then you had all these other things you were supposed to do. You were supposed to offer as well. you know, there are portions that you would give and thanks to God for the abundance of your crops and everything. So no, that's what I'm saying. The tithe had a purpose that was taking care of the people who took care of the church. But then it was expected that you do a lot of, in fact, again, yeah, I think God wants us to devote everything we have to his service. But see, that means that taking care of our family, supporting the needy, whatever. Those are all things that God wants us to do. And those are all part of our stewardship. So I disagree. No, God doesn't want 10% of your time. He wants all of your time. He wants everything you're doing being done in faith and love to the neighbor. So does that answer your question?
No, thanks, John. No, I appreciate that. And I would support that, not just 10%, but 100%. But you know, and some folks might disagree. You know, they can write KFUO, I guess. But I would just affirm what you said, that yeah, that's God's specific law in the Old Testament was that 10%. And okay, very, very good. And you know, like you said, they even gave beyond that. But yeah, for us today, and you know, I think of that. You know, that episode where Jesus, remember, you know, show me the coin and whose inscription on it is Caesar's inscription. And then he says, you know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Well, what is God's? Well, everything. Everything is God's. And so, yeah, that we 100% of what we have is God's. And it still is God's, by the way. We're just stewards or managers of it. And it's not so much, you know, how much do I have to give to God? It's almost more of a question. Well, how much do I dare keep for myself? Right.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
So no, I agree. You know, 10%, maybe that's a good guideline. And, you know, as we think through our budget and give thoughtful thought consideration of how much we give, but certainly that's not a command that we live under today, that it has to be this 10% tithe. No. So, yeah, thanks, John. No, I appreciate it.
Okay, no, thanks for asking that question. So 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11.
Okay, so 2 Corinthians, okay. I was in 1 Corinthians, John.
Sorry about that.
No, that's probably my fault. 9, 6 through 11. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God.
Now we have another church with a stewardship issue, and this is the congregation in Corinth. The situation is a little bit different. I think if you lived in the time of Malachi, you might have complained, hey, but we have problems. As you kind of gathered from the text you read, you know, there are insects destroying our crops. If you read elsewhere in Malachi, they feel threatened by the different nations that live around them. And so they might argue, well, we just don't have a lot to give. We can't afford to give the tithe. Although, of course, Malachi's answer is, well, why don't you try doing what you're supposed to do and see if God doesn't open up the windows and shower you with blessings. Maybe that's why you got problems, because you're not using the things God has given you in a God-pleasing manner. That would certainly not be the case in Corinth. We've been reading a book by Reed Lessing about the book of Exodus, of all things, and he comments on the people in Corinth and points out that this was a very, very rich, this is kind of the Elon Musk of Mediterranean cities, because it's a great, great trading city. They've got lots and lots of monies. So it's not a problem that they don't have funds to give, but their problem is, Matt, it's simply this, they are tight. That's how it is, they're tight. Read that verse 6 again, if you could.
They even have Tesla charging stations there, I bet, in Corinth.
Boy.
All right. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
And so what's interesting, if you look up the word translated sparingly, it actually is the word for stingy. So that kind of tickled me. So that's the problem. Yeah, you're stingy. You're so unstingy. But you know what is really surprising? The word there translated generously isn't actually have to do with the amount of something. See, that's the English word. Generous means a large amount. But do you know what the Greek word is? It's simply the Greek word for blessed and blessings. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. So the idea is are you giving because you realize everything you're giving is just a blessing? Somebody gave that to you. It was just God's gift. And in turn, that's what you want to do. You want it to be a gift to other people. You're not just giving to give or to fulfill some rule like 10%, but you're giving because I got stuff and I want other people to be blessed with the stuff I have. So I thought that was really, really cool that it's not about generosity in terms of amount, but it's about generosity in the terms of it's a blessing that someone gave me, and now it's a blessing I want to share with others. And any thoughts about that, Matt?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that shapes everything, right? It's a blessing to us first from God. Because if we have the attitude that I've earned this is mine, well, then all of a sudden, yeah, we are stingy then, right? You know? But if we really, truly realize this is gift, this is God's grace, it's a blessing to me. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one that the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him, and he has shared a portion of his creation with me. You know, we think of kind of first article stuff, right? You know, how God's given us everything we have. If we realize that, then yeah, we can be generous with others. I think that, you know, that we can talk about money, but I think that even relates to forgiveness too, right?
Oh,
that
yeah.
When
yeah.
we realize that, yeah, that the forgiveness we have is a blessing from God, freely given, well, then, yeah, we're more apt to forgive others too and to freely forgive them and be gracious to them. So, yeah, when it comes to material things, when it comes to the things of forgiveness, kind of second article things, yeah, when we realize we've been blessed, it's a gift, we don't hang on to it so tightly, we can be a blessing and give that gift to others. Yeah.
And so, yeah, Lord's Prayer, forgive as we forgive. Yeah. And again, I just want to emphasize, so that's why I get concerned about the tithe. So it's not like a rule. That's not what we're trying. No, it's blessing, giving to others to be a blessing. And then, you know, 10%, heck, if someone needs it, I'll give them 20, 30, 40, who knows, whatever percentage is necessary, which is why Paul goes on to say, if you read verse 7 again, because this is the real point then. Verse 7 there.
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah, so that's the point. What God is concerned about is the heart behind the giving, and it should be a heart that finds joy. This is a good thing to give. And again, I said to the congregation, I don't know whether this applies to you or not. I can't say whether it applies to the people who listen to us, because I'm sure everyone listening to us right now can hardly wait for Sunday to come around because they've got that offering they're going to give and they're just so excited. We can wait. Oh man, I just wish Sunday were here so I can go in and give my offering in that offering basket. Maybe not.
But yeah. Well, I think there's some truth. I mean, hopefully so. Yeah. I would hope so. Yeah. I know you're being a little sarcastic, John, but I hope there's some truth. Yeah. But there is joy, you know, and just to see how is the Lord going to use this to his glory to build up his kingdom. And I think, you know, for us who maybe, you know, struggle with, you know, maybe with greed or coveting or worry about money, you know, the best way to get out from under that is give it away. It really is, you know.
Yeah.
So the money's not that master over us anymore. We give it away. And let's see how the Lord's going to use this. And that's going to be a delight to see him at work and see how he does provide a bountiful harvest because of a bountiful sowing. So, I hope there is some joy, right, John?
There is. And to the people who have given like that, it is a joy. It is a joy to give. But it does reflect the fact that we're still all a bunch of sinners. And so even in the joy, we can still have the flesh holding us back because, we are still sinful people. Well, we're not free from that.
Yeah, because I along those lines, and we are still sinners, and I think it's just important to recognize, you know, faithful stewards aren't born. We are not by nature faithful stewards of what God has given us, you know. You know, far from it, right? Think of a toddler in, you know, mine, you know, is were the first words they learned, mine, mine, mine. And that's kind of who we are, you know, by nature, right? Because we're sinners. But, you know, stewards are formed by the Holy Spirit, formed by the word that we're hearing today. And I pray that for us, you know, John and Matt, but also for our listeners, that, yeah, that we'd be shaped into faithful stewards because of this word that we're hearing.
And I think it's neat because that's exactly what Paul said in that text in 2 Corinthians. He doesn't say, okay, God loves a cheerful giver, so you guys better start giving more. But no, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So you're absolutely right. We can't do this on our own. It's not a matter of us deciding we're going to try to be more cheerful in our giving, but it is a work that God does, as you talked about earlier, as he gives us all. Well, now I'm jumping to the end of my stewardship sermon, because they gave me one more text. And it is interesting that what Paul talks about how God is going to help them to abound and become rich on every way, that you can be generous on every occasion. That actually happens in Corinth. You wouldn't think a church like that, it could happen. But Clement, the church father, Clement, tells us Corinth was known for giving more gladly than receiving. So something happened, just what Paul said was going to happen, to change this church. And I have a suggestion as to what happened. If you could read one more passage, John 3:16.
Oh, you bet. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his. That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah. And see, that's the thing that changed the Corinth, that would change the, whether it did or not, if we had more time, we could discuss the congregation Israel. But certainly congregation Corinth was changed by that very beautiful gospel that Paul had preached to them in his first and his second letter. And it's that very beautiful gospel that God will also change the people in our churches today. See, the thing is, we are a bunch of sinners, okay? That's just how it is. And the world, but see, that's what I love about this text. This text does apply to all of our listeners, right? I don't know if the Malachi applies. I don't know if the 2 Corinthians applies, but I know for sure that this John 3 passage applies. And you know why, Matt?
Because they're part of the world that God loves so very much.
That's it. That's what it says, doesn't it? God so loved the world. Although I think we need to note that in the Gospel of John, the world is not a neutral term. Mm-hmm. No, the world is a sinful place. The world doesn't recognize Jesus. The world sometimes even hates Jesus and his disciples. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And I tell you what, Matt, the stuff that's been happening the last few weeks in the world, it just almost leaves you breathless, because some terrible, horrible things have happened. And they continue to happen. We keep thinking, oh, it'll get better, but it doesn't seem to. But don't you see, that's exactly why God loves the world, because he knows without him, that the world has no hope. The world will perish. And he doesn't want the world to perish. He wants the world to have everlasting life. Well, I see I got rambling and we've run out of time.
That's all right, John.
Maybe we can pick up this and summarize it next week.
Sounds good.
Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.